Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning. Good morning to those of you watching online. What a week it's been. 19 children murdered in Texas in their last day of school. Should be one of the happiest days of their year. And already, we're divided over how to deal with it, right? Predictably along party lines. I'm all for better laws. But the reality is you can't legislate morality. Laws cannot change a person's heart. Only Christ can. And we, His church, are supposed to have the answer, right? But we keep messing up. Southern Baptist Convention, Roman Catholic Church, Hillsong, Willow Creek, Harvest, Mars Hill. The list goes on and on and on. And as though that's not disturbing enough, then it happens in our community. Then it gains national attention. And it involves a church that I have admired in our community for a very long time and a pastor who I've worked alongside of as a colleague for 35 years. And the devastation that that does to a church body. And if we take any delight in reading what the media has to say and talking about it, we need to understand that we are them and they are us. It is the body of Christ and we have a black eye. The only silver lining that I can think of in this whole mess is that a young woman had the courage to say enough. Enough. Shame. Not her fault. At the hands of someone who is supposed to protect her. My prayers is that it empowers some of you sitting here today who've also experienced sexual abuse. It is not your fault. No matter the circumstances, it is not your fault. And the healing will only begin when you can begin to talk about it and bring it forth. So my prayer for you is that you'll have the courage to do that. To a counselor, a pastor, I know we don't seem that trustworthy at the moment. And you know, I probably have never been more embarrassed to be a pastor than I have this week. And for those of you who have been hurt by someone in spiritual authority in your life, namely a pastor, I am so sorry. We got to do better. I know, you know, I'm a man, a sinner, saved by grace. But the implications of a pastor's failure go deep because it often hurts the people that we are entrusted to shepherd. And we devour, and we abuse, and we break trust. And all the while, there are literally thousands of people in our culture right now that are already on the fence about faith And this just pushes them away. It's normal to be angry. It's normal to be sad. I certainly have been a lot this week. That would put it mildly. But sadness and anger aren't going to solve anything. We have to do better. And my prayer all week is that I'm not chastising you. I love you. I love this church body. I'm very proud of us in a good way. But we're part of the body of Christ. And when one part suffers, we all suffer. And we got to do better. Because we do have the answer. But people aren't seeing him because they're seeing us. And I'll just say it is extremely dangerous to put your faith in a human being. Put your faith in Jesus. It's his church. Those of us who lead in the church, we are just stewards of something that is God's. And the minute we think it's ours is the minute we begin to descend on that slippery slope. So what does better look like? Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. He came to this world. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made shalom, or peace, with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross. We are called to make peace. We are called to bring shalom to our world, but to really understand what that means. You know, we've been talking about what it means to live a daily life on mission. We are to be the messengers of shalom. And shalom in the Bible is, you know, what we translate into English as peace, but it's so much more than that. And to really understand this idea of what it is we're called to bring to the earth, which it so desperately needs right now, we need to go to the Old Testament. And we need to look at a house and a garment in Psalm 104, verses 1 through 6. Let all that I am praise the Lord. O Lord my God, how great you are. You are robed with honor and majesty. You are dressed in a robe of light. You stretch out the starry curtain of the heavens. You lay out the rafters of your home and the rain clouds. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride upon the wings of the wind. The winds are your messengers, flames of fire are your servants. You placed the world on its foundations so it would never be moved. You clothed the earth with floods of water, water that covered even the mountains. One commentator speaks of this way. In the Psalms, we learn that when God built the world, he had to have, as does any house, a foundation. And the foundation was righteousness and justice. Jewish scholar Moshe Winfield says, this refers to the imposition of equality, order, and harmony upon the cosmos and the elimination of the forces of destruction and chaos. God brought order out of chaos as a builder takes a pile of raw material and rightly relates them to one another in order to form a house. And this metaphor conveys the importance of harmonious relationships. Tim Keller says that each thread must go over, under, around, and through the others as thousands of points. Only then do you get a fabric that is beautiful and strong that covers, fits, holds, shelters, and delights. God created all things to be a beautiful, harmonious, interdependent, knitted, webbed relationship to one another. And just as rightly related physical elements form a cosmos or a tapestry, so rightly related human beings form a community. And the interwovenness is what the Bible calls shalom, or harmonious peace, or complete reconciliation. And what it means is the full flourishing physically, emotionally, socially, and spiritually for every human being. And we, the body of Christ, are to continue what Jesus started 2,000 years ago and what God dreamed of in the first two chapters of Genesis. We are to bring shalom and harmony and reconciliation to our world, and yet far too often we bring hurt and division. And we even do it in the name of Jesus. You see, when society disintegrates, there is no shalom. And the world right now is not characterized by shalom, which is why we have shootings and political divides and deconstruction of faith. And we need to understand biblically that when you get to the third chapter of Genesis, and we decided we could do better than God, and we began to say, I can be like God, we lost shalom. Death and sickness and disease and violence and distrust entered our world, and they've never left. And yet God provides a solution by coming to earth, living a perfect life, dying a criminal's death, so that there could be reconciliation, and we, his body, his bride, his church, are called to carry that out. We're called to go into places where shalom is broken down. I remember when Cookie and I first got married, I worked several odd jobs when I was a seminary student and we were a young married couple. And one of those jobs, since Cookie's field was in the area of special education, she worked at a foundation, it was called the Grutter Foundation. It was really an institution where you set aside people who were not only mentally ill, but developmentally disabled, often these institutions. It was before group homes and a lot of the mainstreaming that we're doing today. And I remember I got a job there working in the men's dorm. And if you've ever seen the movie One Flew Over a Cuckoo's Nest, it was a little bit like that. Every day I would show up, and most of the men that were there were mentally challenged. They were developmentally disabled. I'm not even sure what the right term is anymore, but let's put it this way. Every day I showed up, I had about seven or eight guys that would come up and hug me like they'd never seen me before. Some of the kindest human beings I'd ever met. Did that for a year. Then the next year, my last year of seminary, we ran a group home with five adult developmentally disabled women. And on Saturdays, it was the day that Cookie, she was running the home. She would do all the bookkeeping or whatever, you know, the charting and all that. She had to keep track of all that stuff. I would load these five women up in a big green van, and we'd go eat breakfast together. And this was fairly early in that world. And I remember when I first started taking these ladies there, it was a bit uncomfortable because I'd never been stared at like that before. It's like, you could just see people, you could feel the tension. But little by little by little by little, as people got more familiar and more comfortable with us, this motley crew, they began to learn these ladies' names and their stories and what they liked to eat. And they kind of began to blend in and fit in. That is a picture of shalom. In every time, in every culture, in every society, the strong are called to disadvantage themselves for the weak. The majority are called to care for the minority. We, the church, are called to, in the name of Jesus Christ, bring reconciliation and harmony and shalom to a very, very broken world, and yet too often, we are part of the problem. We should be part of the solution. And I would suggest to you that grace and shalom are inseparable. Any of us who have experienced the amazing grace of God and the forgiveness and the unconditional love of God, our lives ought to reflect shalom all day, every day. Jonathan Edwards, a 1700s preacher, wrote a book called The Nature of True Virtue, and he says in this book, human beings will only be drawn out of themselves into unselfish acts of shalom when they see God as supremely beautiful. And he uses the example of listening to Bach. He says there are those who listen to Bach because it makes them look more sophisticated or cultured or smarter. And it might advance them in some way because it's really about them. It's not about Bach. And others listen to Bach simply because they love its beauty. And you see, here's the deal. Self-serving versus truly satisfying is what we need to iron out with God. Edwards says in his book, he taught that if through an experience of God's grace, you come to find Him beautiful, then you do not serve the poor because you want to think well of yourself, or in order to get a good reputation, or because you think it will be good for your business, or even because it will pay off for your family in creating a better city to live in. You do it because serving the poor honors and pleases God, and honoring and pleasing God is a delight to you in and of itself. But it starts with us seeing God in others. God in the face of others. Every human being you meet, whether they recognize it or not, they're created in the image of God, right? And instead of seeing someone who's different, or someone who has a different set of beliefs in you, a person who you don't even like, instead of seeing people that way, you see, we're not each other's enemies. I don't care what political party you're part of, what religion you're part of. We have an enemy of our souls. His name is Satan. And if he can divide us, well, then he's won that battle. But if I've learned anything in the last week, or if I've been reminded of anything in the last week as I've read the epistles, this mess has been going on for 2,000 years called the church. And yet Jesus still prevails. He said 2,000 years ago, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I am standing on that promise today. But we have to do better. We have to do better. So we got to start seeing God in the face of others. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives us very clear instruction on that, verses 35 through 40, where he says, "For I was hungry and you fed me, I was thirsty and you gave me a drink, I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing, I was sick and you cared for me, I was in prison and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." There used to be this practice in banking, and I was talking to one of my friends who attends here after last service, to ask him if banks still do this, what they call redlining areas. What banks used to do, I don't think it happens anymore, thank goodness, but what they do, they go into areas that were lower socioeconomic, typically non-white areas, and they would redline these areas, and they would be they would refuse to give mortgages and small business loans because this was the group of people that were most likely to default, which is a terrible practice, by the way. But I only say that to say, God says we are not to redline people. We are not to write them off. And I think there's a deeper principle here. And here's the principle. If you insult the poor and the most vulnerable among us, you insult God. The principle is that God personally identifies very closely with the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, the most powerless and vulnerable members of society. And when the Old Testament says God identifies with the poor or the most vulnerable, that is a strong statement, but is still basically a figure of speech. Until you come to the New Testament and you begin to look at the incarnation and the crucifixion of God himself. And you begin to understand things a little differently when you realize that the creator of the universe submitted himself to his creation by entering into it in poverty, in vulnerability, as a baby, in a poor home, born in a manger, living in a very common world, growing up, a perfect life, dying a criminal's death, so that we wouldn't have to. And of all people on this planet, we, his church, who have been saved by grace through our faith in Jesus Christ, ought to be the biggest extenders of shalom in the world. And yet that's not what we're known for. Far too often. Proverbs 14:31. Those who oppose the poor insult their maker, but helping the poor honors him. In preparing this message, ironically, I was preparing it a couple weeks ago before everything happened, so I had to, if you looked at my notes today, the whole introduction to this thing is very different, as you can imagine. I heard a story about a wealthy elderly woman who never got married, never had any children, only had one close relative. It was a nephew. And her nephew was very kind to her. He would come and check in on her. He would do chores for her. He would run errands for her. He treated her very, very well. And he was always kind to her. But she had began to hear stories of how he treated and interacted with other people. So she thought, well, who I entrust my money to is very, very important, because I want to make sure it's used for the right reasons to help the right people. And so she came up with this idea that one morning before he went to work, she would dress up as a homeless person, and she would lay on the front steps of his townhouse, so that when he would walk out, he would see her. And as the story goes, when he walked out and he saw this homeless woman laying on the street on his steps of his townhome, he started cussing at her and telling her to get off his property or he was going to call the police. Well, needless to say, he didn't pass the test of someone worthy to receive her inheritance. And sometimes I wonder how worthy I have been in receiving the inheritance I've been given by my Father in heaven. Am I stewarding that well? Am I a giver and an extender of shalom, or am I just like everybody else? Now, I know a lot of people right now, you hear it all the time, I can't believe in a God who would allow such horrible things to happen in our world. School shootings, wars, disease, the list goes on and on and on and on. Hatred, racism, I mean, the list goes on and on and on. I can't believe in a God who would allow that. I get it. I was sitting on my mower, I think it was Tuesday night, and I just happened to look at my phone before I put it in my pocket, and I read about this school shooting, and I'm like, really? Really? But the farther and farther and farther we move away from God, the worse it gets. I like the way John Stott deals with this. He said, I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could we worship a God who is immune to our pain? And so what I want us to kind of end our time with today is worship. Worship is the only thing that will take us off the throne of our lives. It is only when we worship God that we surrender our own rights and our own needs to be right. I can feel it, can't you? When we're not in a state or an attitude or a posture of worship in our lives, we just feel undone. And I think that as a church, if we're not worshiping, we feel like something's wrong. Because God created us to worship, all of us. The question is, what are we worshiping and who are we worshiping? And when we worship anyone besides God, whether it's a church leader or a politician or a co-worker or a spouse or children or parents or whoever it is, whenever we're worshiping someone other than the God of the universe, we feel undone because it's idolatry. Shalom begins and ends with God. So let's let God begin to restore in our own hearts, first of all, what's broken. I'm sure some of you sitting here today have experienced abuse. Please, begin to deal with it. It's the only way the shame is going to lift. And remember, again, it's not your fault. And I am so sorry. I really am. But God, the one who created everything, can recreate you. Today is as good a day as any to let him begin to do that. So let's begin today. I've felt for some time now that God is in the process of purifying his bride, sifting his church. And that's painful. But we got to bring the darkness to the light in order for any healing to take place, right? So I want to encourage those of you here who have experienced a trauma like sexual abuse. I pray that you would have the courage to talk to somebody about it. If you've been hurt by someone in spiritual authority in your life, all I can say is I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It shouldn't be. But I am taking great comfort this week, I guess, for lack of a better way of putting it, in the fact that Jesus said he would build his church, and even the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So as you leave here today, go into those hard places and bring shalom, okay? So, I'll leave you today with this. Shalom.
If you were encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at www.warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.